So I mentioned this morning in our class, and I think again in the sermon, what we're going to be talking about tonight, asking the question, did they know? So where I'd like for us to begin in our time tonight is in 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 21. And what we have here, of course, is the Apostle Peter as he's talking about his experience with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we call it. The story is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew is probably the one I'm a little bit more familiar with just because, Matthew 17. But in verse 16, Peter says this, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Now the "we" isn't involving very many, actually. It's just Peter, James, and John. So it's just three other, or really two other people. I say three because I would include Jesus with that. But anyway, that's what he means when he says "we heard that voice." So in verse 19, he goes on to say that we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. So he's shifting the "we" from himself, James, and John, to "we," I think, all of those who have this ability. To which, he says, "You do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now, we are, I think, mostly very familiar with this passage. I read it a lot myself. I know it even publicly. But there are certain things I think that Peter is trying to bring out here, and he will also kind of emphasize this particular point at the end of this very same book in chapter 3, verse 15-16, when he speaks about the patience of our Lord being salvation. He says, "Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction." Now, I have here before you what the Greek word would be there for Scripture is graphe. It's not a very special word as far as that goes. It's where we get our word like for graphic, things like that. But the use of this particular word in the New Testament, it's always used in reference to Scripture, what we would use. And you can see in the very English word Scripture, the idea of script. So we have that. That's more, you know, not Greek. But the bottom line is, they esteemed, during the first century, the writings. Now, what's kind of ironic about that is there are a lot of people, even today, who say, well, first century folk just weren't very literary. They didn't read. It's not that they were dumb, it's just they did not read. Generally, the population was not a literate generation and population. That's just the way it is. We actually don't get that so much because we read everything, you know, most everybody. It's actually more of a rarity now, in our country especially, for people not to be able to read than to read. My grandfather would say that back in his time it was probably half and half. There were many people who did read, but there were quite a few who couldn't. Well, times certainly have changed. So the argument is they weren't a very literate people, so they didn't really regard writings. And yet Peter makes it very clear that there was an expectation for them to know the writings. I mean, even here he speaks of Paul's letters, which he wrote to you, speaking in them. So from Peter's own mind, it's very clear that what Paul wrote was him speaking. He puts it as the same thing. It's not, well, he wrote this, and that's different than what he would say. He says it's the same thing as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things. And yes, there are some things hard to understand, but the untaught and the unstable are the ones who distort those things, as they do also the rest of the Scripture. So at this particular point, I think it seems easy for us to say Peter held in high esteem what Paul wrote as being equal to Scripture, because that's what he's saying. They do also the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction, just like they're doing it with Paul. Well, in 1 Peter, Peter says this, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, concerning the Old Testament prophets. So he says this, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time. So it's not just the person, but when was the Spirit of Christ within them indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them, that is the prophets who inquired, that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now again, kind of going back to that, you know, section there, starting where it says, it was revealed to them. So they were told by the Spirit that they were asking about that they were not serving themselves, but you in the first century in these things which now have been announced, which is probably not the best word. I like the word like preached, because that's the idea of the declaration that was made to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So these things were announced by those who preached by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So again, Peter has as an expectation that they would understand these things because of the authority that was carried along with them. It's not just here's some stuff that was delivered. It's the Old Testament prophets wanted to know who, and they wanted to know when all this was going to happen, and they were told, not during your lifetime. It was far away. Daniel comes to mind where he's actually told, write this down and seal it up because it's going to be a long time before it comes. In contrast, you have somebody like John in Revelation who's told, you need to write this down and get it out quickly because it's happening soon. That's kind of that contrast. We're probably going to go through this again in class in the next week or two, but just to say this, in John 14, verse 25 and 26, and I don't know why I didn't put John there, but in John 14 and in John 15 and in John 16, Jesus keeps saying to them the same kind of thing about the help that's coming from the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the night that Jesus is going to be betrayed. This all starts. John is the only one of the four gospel accounts that even has all this. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have very much similar storytelling techniques and tell bulk of the same stories, kind of in the same way. John approaches things in a very different way. And he's the only one of the four that has this huge section from chapter 13 through chapter 17 of the night that he's later to be betrayed. So there's this bulk of information that's private between Jesus and the apostles. All the apostles were there in chapter 13. Judas is then basically told, whatever you're going to go do it quickly. He leaves, and then chapters 14 through 17 is Jesus talking to the 11. So there's that. So John writes this down through the direction of the Holy Spirit, and he says in chapter 14, verse 25 and 26, recording Jesus, that these things, Jesus says, I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Now, I'm overemphasizing, you know, these things and reading it that way, but he's going to teach you, Jesus says. Jesus tells them, I'm leaving. They don't get it, but he says, I'm leaving, and in my place is a helper. He's going to come and help you. What is he going to do? He's going to do two things. He's going to teach you all things and Bring to your remembrance all that I've said. Now, I mentioned this morning in our class in 2 Peter this whole idea of, you know, being able to remember things. Not everybody has that same ability. I don't. I have, you know, room enough in my brain for just a few things, I guess. There are people who just remember everything. They remember all kinds of statistics. They remember things that were happening, when it happened, what was said. Much better memories. One of my brother-in-laws, is actually that way exactly. He remembers things exactly. It's not fun. I say that because if you're ever having any kind of an argument, he goes, "Now, 2 years ago, you said this." And it's like a recording. And you're like, wow. And there's no reason to doubt him. But that's that. But the apostles weren't given a burden of trying to remember and trying to tell a story. As Peter said in 2 Peter 1, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made these things known to you. We didn't try to figure out how to tell a great story in a great way. We were given direction. So in chapter 15, Jesus, still speaking to the apostles, again the 11, says that when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. Notice, it's not now called the Holy Spirit, but he's called the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. Now, this is the apostolic call in Acts chapter 1. That's exactly what Peter says. We need to find a replacement for Judas, and they end up with Matthias. But that's kind of the point. Someone who's been with us from the beginning. Well, Matthias was one of those. And that's what Jesus says to them. But again, there's a point. I'm leaving. The Helper comes. And he is going to help you. He's the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. Finally, in chapter 16, verse 13, we read this. Now, this is parallel to what Jesus says of himself in John 12. And we're going to look at that here in just a second. What Jesus says about the Spirit, basically it's this. The Spirit is only going to say what he's told to say. Jesus says the same thing. I say what I'm told to say. So in John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, which he says is not coming until I leave, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So again, there's this point of emphasis of the Holy Spirit. Now look back, if you will, to John 12. John 12, 46 through 50. Now this is not a private conversation in John 12. But what is said here is, again, what John 16, 13 relays to us. So John 12, verse 46. I misspoke a minute ago. Anyway, verse 46 through 50. You can see in verse 44, he says that Jesus cried out, and he cries out to a group of them. Whoever believes in me is not believing in me, but in him who sent me. So in verse 46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Which goes back to John 3. That's exactly what is said there. Now, you notice what he says in verse 48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For, now this is the parallel from John 16, 13. I have not spoken on my own authority. Which Jesus says the same thing, that the Spirit will not speak on his own authority. As he says here in John 12, 49, the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. I think the way we would put that today is, what to say and how to say it. That's really the point. It's not just what to say topically, but how it should be said, the very words themselves. And I know, Jesus says in John 12:50, I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. It's not just I'm telling you the things that Jesus, or rather that God the Father wanted me to talk about. Here are the topics, but here are the words that he actually gave me. And that's the point he makes about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in the very same way, is not speaking on his own authority. He speaks as he hears what he's supposed to say. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. So we have God the Father, who speaks specific things and ways to Jesus, the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. And of course, those are the things that are displayed in writing. In John 17, so we're still in that section of that series of chapters in John where he is talking about the things that were privately talked about between Jesus and the apostles. John 17, 15 through 17, we read there, Jesus says in his prayer, which the entire chapter is this prayer, "I do not ask that you, God the Father, take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And then he says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Just like he had said before, the Spirit of truth in John 15, and then again in John 16. So there's this, it's not maybe obvious, but it is as you put all these passages together, this concept of the Spirit of truth who helped the apostles write down these things in the way that he wanted them written. So it's authoritative based on the claim. The claim is, this is God's word. And they don't write these things in any other way. They don't say, here are things that we thought of, and we're sharing them with you, and we want someone to read them to you, that when you hear it, you can understand what we think. Because that's exactly what Peter said in 2 Peter 1. No scripture comes from one's own interpretation. Prophecy, never. He doesn't say in somewhat terms that there are some prophecies that have come from one's own origin. He doesn't say that. He says that's never happened. When God speaks, he speaks in this particular way. In 1 John 5, 6, kind of finding these other passages that go right along with that theme, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies," which is what Jesus said. He's going to testify and you're going to testify because the Spirit is the truth. So just as Jesus said in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth." Here, John is not just saying that the Spirit conveys the truth, but the Spirit is the truth. Just like with God, God is described as love. God is love. Here, the Spirit is the truth. So there's quite a bit here that I think is, I say interesting, that's really not even the word I'd like to use, because again, the question is, did they know? Did they understand that what they were writing had authority? And the answer, I think, very clearly is yes. We're going to get that as we're going through this more and more. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17, if you will, turn over there with me. We know 16 and 17 pretty well, that all Scripture is inspired by God, is how some of the other versions use it. The ESV says that all Scripture is God-breathed, which is literally what the Greek word that's only found this particular one time in all the Bible, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, where he says that. And it's a literal word, God-breathed. That's what it means. But here in chapter 3, verse 14, we'll read through verse 17. He says, "As for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." So Paul's saying to Timothy, hey, you got all this from your mom and your grandmother, so you need to really do it. And he goes on and he says in verse 15, "How from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." All Scripture, and there's that word graphe again, it's the same word, and every single time it's used, that's how it's translated, Scripture, is breathed out by God. It's not just inspired. The word inspired, I know, you know, most everybody's heard that, and just in particular, the reason I don't like the word inspired in this context is because it's not really literally the word, but two, when we talk about somebody who is inspiring somebody else, we might think of it badly. In other words, Paul is not saying that I'm inspired by the beauty of God's creative power, and so I'm going to write about God. Because there are people who make that argument, that all Scripture inspired by God. In other words, Paul may have written some things that aren't Scripture because he wasn't inspired by things about God. Well, that's not at all what this word means. This means God breathed these words. These words don't come from Paul. These words come from God. And so again, he says, you've been acquainted with all these sacred writings, as all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God, and the word man there is not gender specific. It's actually gender neutral, which means anyone who has the face of a man. I mean, that's exactly what the word means, anthropos, man-faced, which would be any human. It's just a strange word, but that's the word. So that the person of God, maybe the way we would put that now, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Coming from all writing that comes from God. And so here's, you know, again the point. If they didn't know that they were writing the very word of God, then they were arrogant. Because they're claiming something that nobody else is claiming. These aren't grocery lists. These aren't things where they're writing a letter to somebody else. I know when I was younger, 30 years younger, it would be about 30 years. I was in my probably late teens, early 20s. There was this huge debate going on among brothers about the Word of God. And some of it came across in a very bad way that we're reading someone else's mail. That's what they would say. Because the point they were trying to make is, God didn't intend 2 Timothy for you and me. God may not have written it at all. It was Paul writing to Timothy. It's a private letter. And we're reading somebody else's mail. That's not what Paul thought. I don't think Paul ever thought that. For anybody to think that Paul, when he wrote to the Colossians, only meant that for the Colossians is wrong. Because in Colossians 4, he says, this letter I want you to share with the Laodiceans, and the letter I wrote them I want you to read. Okay, well then let's go to Ephesians. Well, no, he makes the point there. This letter should be read to all. What about 1 Thessalonians? Nope, Paul says the same thing. What about in 1 Corinthians? No, he says, what I've said to you is what I said to the Galatians. There is an expectation, at least from the Apostle Paul, that what he wrote, he expected Christians everywhere to know. Now, either he didn't know that what he was writing was actually authoritative, or he was arrogant. I don't know how else you're going to get around it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, this doesn't sound like he had no clue. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So, you know, follow what he says. He says, you receive the word of God, which you heard from us. And if you look at the very beginning, it's Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. You heard this from us, and you accepted it as what it really is, not people talking, but God talking, the very word of God. Paul understood that what he was saying to them needed that authority, had that authority. 1 Thessalonians 2:6, he says, and we're just going to look at snapshots of these passages, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Now tell me he didn't know he had authority. He says we could have demanded as apostles things, but we didn't. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 and 8, God has not called us for impurity, and he's talking about sexual impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Paul doesn't say, now what I'm writing to you, take it with a grain of salt. There's no way for him to say, if he said something like that, we'd have to throw everything he has to say away. Who cares what Paul says? If that's all it is an opinion of a man. But he doesn't display himself to the Thessalonians, and by the way, this is probably one of his earliest letters. He doesn't start off by saying, look, I have some things I'd like to share with you, and you can take them or leave them. You know, it's just me. I'm a man just like you. He doesn't say things like that. He says, I'm an apostle. We can make demands. We're not going to. Here, You know, he's making again that very point that if you disregard what I'm writing to you, you're not disregarding men, you're disregarding God. And he's given us the Spirit of truth. Or he's given the Spirit to you, excuse me. Later, just two verses later, we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and more, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, and work with your own hands, just as we commanded you. Well, if it's just something you take with a grain of salt, then what in the world are we doing here? Paul says we commanded. Now, the New American Standard uses that word command. It's used in other places, like Peter commanding the household of Cornelius to be baptized, you know? There are different words used in the English translations. This is really the point. These things were commanded, not suggested, not, we'd really like for you to do this. These are commands. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 and 14, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. Notice he doesn't say, look, if it were us, we would suggest to you this. We command you. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person, have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Now again, is Paul writing with authority or not? No, he's writing with authority. It gets even more clear in 1 Corinthians. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, and in this, I know there's a lot, but this is a section in 1 Corinthians where he's writing about marriage. And he makes it clear, you know, back and forth. This is what God says. This is what I'm saying. But we'll see as we're going on, especially verse 37, 38, and 40. As a concession, not as a command, I say this. That's in verse 6. And that's his urging, by the way, that I wish everybody would just be like I am and single. So he says, I'm saying this as a concession, not as a command. And then in verse 10, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. That's interesting that he says it that way. I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. What I'm saying to you is really from the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. And he goes on in verse 12, to the rest I say, I, not the Lord. What? We can read that too quickly. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord. And again, he's making the point. If a brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined that in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, I know we're in the middle of a huge context, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage is going to do, as he says, even better. Yet in my judgment, and the New American Standard actually says in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is. In other words, here's a woman who had a spouse, he's died, and he's saying, if you're going to marry, only marry in the Lord. And he closes in all this by saying, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Now, he doesn't say, we can emphasize words in a weird way and say, I think that I too have the Spirit of God, which sounds uncertain, but that's not what he's saying. He's not uncertain. He's absolutely certain. I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying. Paul says things in a way that, again, it's kind of a fuzzy line. Who's talking here? Is it God or is it Paul? Paul says, yes, it's both of us, because this is what God has said through me. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 10, when he's trying to get the Corinthians to do what they said the year before about paying money, he says, I'm not speaking this as a command. So he's writing at this point saying this isn't a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. And then he says in verse 10, I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. Now in context, he's saying, I want you to do this. I could order you, but I'm not going to, because you really need to do this on your own. I want you to voluntarily say and do, not, well, we're doing this because Paul says we got to do this. And then in chapter 10, look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. Even if I boast a little too much of our authority, Does Paul have authority or not? Does Paul see that he has authority or not? Well, here he's just making it clear. Even if I boast a little too much of our authority, and notice he doesn't say of my authority, of our authority, which the Lord gave, because he says, I don't have the authority because I have the authority. It's our authority that the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you. I will not be ashamed. And then later in 13:10, for this reason I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. I mean, he makes it clear, the authority I have has been given to me by the Lord. And I'm writing this now so that when I come, I'm not going to have to use my authority. Now again, I think it's absolute foolishness for anybody to say, well, Paul just didn't understand that he had authority. I mean, he didn't. Yeah, he did. I think very clearly he understood when he wrote these things, there was an authority attached to it from the Lord. Now, what we're going to do real quick is notice a number of times that Paul makes in the very beginning the point of who he is. Why start a letter this way? Because he starts it in Galatians and Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians. I think it's practically every letter except Philippians. I think the reason he doesn't do it for Philippians is because he knew them very well. I think highly esteemed them. In Acts 16, he goes through quite a bit in persecution with the Philippians. He doesn't have to say, I'm an apostle. But everywhere else he does. Why start this way? Because he needed to. He needed to let the people know he was writing that this is not coming to you from just somebody. This is coming to you from an apostle. Paul, out of all the apostles, writes the most. And I know we know that. That's not a big surprise fact. But I think why has more to do with the fact that Paul was a very smart person when it came to words. We know he speaks a number of languages, a few languages. Most of these guys were able to speak Aramaic and Greek. Matthew, Mark, you know, Luke, Peter even. I think, you know, doing business, he knew primarily Aramaic, but he also knew Greek. His Greek may not be great, but it was Greek. Paul, you know, we know he knows Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek. There are those languages that I think he had a very good grip on. I think he knew Latin. There's quite a bit of evidence in the book of Romans for that. Wouldn't be a surprise, to be honest with you, that he had all that. But it's not just that he knew language. He had a command of language that when he is writing, it's multi-layered throughout all of it. Anyway, saying more than I really want to and all that. But he starts off. The first few letters, or first few words to a letter of churches, addressed to churches, Paul, an apostle. And he makes it clear to this group of congregations, I am an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He doesn't just say, I'm an apostle, because I say that I'm an apostle, dare me. He's like, I'm an apostle. This isn't from man, ever. It's from Jesus. In Romans 1, 1 and 2, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. You go to 1 Corinthians 1, 1, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. In other words, more than likely, Sosthenes is the one physically writing some things down. Maybe, maybe not. We don't know. But he's with Paul. But he doesn't say Paul called to be an apostle with Sosthenes, who I'm deeming an apostle. He doesn't say that. He makes the distinction. In 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, notice he doesn't call Timothy an apostle, to the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. In other words, that whole area of Achaia. So bottom line is, he doesn't say Paul and Timothy apostles, because we say so. Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Then in Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And again, you notice the distinction really that is made. He's not being overt in this, but it's clear enough. Timothy is not an apostle. 1 Timothy 1:1, when he writes to Timothy, if we're only reading Paul's personal letter to Timothy, why in the world is he starting off by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope? Why does he say this in a personal letter? You know, I think this is a pretty good point. And I say that because there is a personal letter we have, Philemon. But he doesn't start off that way. That's another distinction. 2 Timothy 1:1, again, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. Again, the point Paul makes in practically every letter that he writes is, I'm an apostle. Why is he saying it? Because he wants them to know he's an apostle. That word didn't mean just, you know, here's a title and I got it. And you don't. Obviously, there's nothing in what Paul says ever that comes across as just mere arrogance. And then in Philemon, verses 8, 9, and 10, as we see what he has to say here. And this is our last passage with this. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command. And it's interesting, the word that he uses here is used by Jesus in Mark 1 and Mark 9, commanding evil spirits. And my point in this isn't just a synonym for orders or things like that. It's the very word Jesus used in commanding spirits to come out of people and dealing with demons. So Paul uses a word that has a lot of force. I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner also for Christ, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Now, he never says, look, I'm an apostle and I'm telling you, I want him back. He actually says, I'm sending Onesimus back to you and I really want him back. And I could command you. I am bold enough to do it, but I'm not going to do it because I want you to do it with the right motivation. I don't know about you. I think Philemon sent Onesimus back. I can't see that he would have any kind of an issue with this anyway, but still. Paul doesn't say, I have authority and I'm going to use it here now. He says, I have authority, I'm not going to use it. Because I want you to do this with the right reason. So again, going all the way back to the beginning in our understanding, did they know? Yeah. And it's not a surprise at all that in the first and in the second century, they were collecting the writings of Paul and Peter and Matthew and these men who wrote these things down. Now, I'm not saying this answers every question because you come to Mark and Luke, you know, neither one were apostles, but why were they identified as being scripture? And that's another study for another time. But when Peter is saying these things, that no scripture is coming from one's own interpretation or one's own origin, no prophecy ever came by the will of man. He's making a very strong statement. Did they know? Absolutely. And that's why we listen to them. That's why we go to them for authority. And when anybody says, you know, when Paul said that he was just writing a personal letter, they're absolutely wrong. Because he made it clear in these personal letters, if they are that, and only that, he had authority. And that's why the Holy Spirit to this day has preserved these things for us. Well, we haven't talked tonight about what we need to do to be saved, but I think with most of our audience, if not all of our audience tonight, we've done that, we know that. But these are the things we need to share with other people. In other words, when we talk to other people, it's not this question of we don't know. We're hoping these are truths. We hope that maybe God is saving the right things and we got enough. Peter makes the claim in 2 Peter 1, in those first few verses, we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. Should we believe Peter or not? Yeah, we should. Not just because it's Peter, but because of everything Peter writes that we can compare with everything else that's been shared by the Holy Spirit with mankind in his word. And so we need to prepare, because that time is certainly coming for every single one of us where we're going to stand before God in judgment. The writer in Hebrews 9 makes the point that we're all going to die and we're all going to be in judgment before God. And that's what we need to prepare for. We have the words of life. We have the truth. And we have the very spirit of truth that was given. And so tonight, I hope this lesson has been helpful. And if there is someone tonight that needs prayers, brothers and sisters, we'd urge you to come forward as we stand and sing.